God in heaven is a witness to what we have sung here now, that He might strike us dead if we don't pray. So let us sing with sincere hearts. It's a serious thing to sing a hymn like that. And that is from the section on prayer, of course, and I want to consider that subject from the book of Job, chapter 42. Job chapter 42. And we want to consider verse 10. Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. By God's providence, this has been on my mind for a little while, and then the Lord had this verse quoted in the Wonders of Grace book, one of the testimonies that we read just a few weeks ago. Someone was spiritually moved by a sermon that C.H. Spurgeon preached on this text. Well, I had to read that sermon, and having done so, my sermon pump was primed, and we want to consider this Job praying for his friends. This, of course, is at the end of the story that began in chapter 1 of the book of Job. At the beginning of the story, Job's life was happy, peaceful, prosperous, godly. His life was full of family and fortune, but it took a drastic turn. And in the end, we see, well, at the end of chapter 2, we see that Job lost everything except his life. He lost his wealth, he lost his family, he seems to have lost his wife, he lost his health. His heart was still beating, and that was about all. In some ways, the bulk of the book of Job shows us how he lost his friends. The wording here in Job 42:10 indicates that he was taken captive. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. He was taken captive by calamity, by trouble of all kinds, and in some sense he was taken captive by Satan. We see, of course, that it was all by God's permission and by God's divine arrangement. But Job was a captive man. These friends came to comfort him. And I have no doubt that they were friends. They seemed to have traveled a long distance to get there. They came for the purpose of comforting Job. They came to help, to encourage, to be a shoulder to cry on. But in the end, they sound more like enemies than friends, as they repeatedly accuse Job of hidden sin. That's the only explanation that they can come to, given the circumstances that Job experienced. Job, there is some sin that you have committed against God that has brought all of this judgment down upon you. You hypocrite. That's what they say in so many words again and again and again. They don't stop saying it all through the discourses of the book of Job here. You're a hypocrite. The book of Job is so relevant to our times because the message of these friends to Job is the same message that we hear today from many pulpits. This one-dimensional prosperity theology, which is simply inadequate, and I'm saying that nicely, inadequate to address the various providences of God. And it is a cruel teaching. It only piles on trouble and anguish and needless guilt, at least in many instances. Now, here in our text, we see the Lord turned the captivity of Job. In the end, Job's captivity was turned, literally turned back, overturned, we might say, by the Lord Jehovah. Job's fortunes were reversed, so much so that he was far better off in the end than he was at the beginning. It's marvelous to see. Who but God could orchestrate things in such a way? And let us find comfort in knowing that the same God is orchestrating the events of your life and mine. And he's orchestrating them for good. If you are his blood-bought child, that promise of Romans 8:28 is, we might say, enlarged upon here in the book of Job. The illustration is given in great detail here in the book of Job. Let us remember this in our afflictions and difficulties and calamities. And whatever the future may hold, if it is full of dark providences. Now, our text tells us the exact time when Job's troubles were overturned. When Job was set free from the assault of Satan that left him in captivity. It was when Job prayed for his friends. The same three that had been so unfriendly, unneighborly, when he had hit rock bottom. It is only when Job prayed for them that his fortunes were reversed. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And I want to mark some vital lessons about prayer, and especially about intercessory prayer, praying for the benefit of others and for God's blessing upon others, that we learn from this passage and this example of Job. First, in a very general way, intercessory prayer is the privilege and duty of all believers. Every one of us ought to be praying for others. We have many biblical examples. Let me just mention some of the more salient ones. Think of Abraham in Genesis interceding for Lot in Sodom. But for the intercession of Abraham, as far as we can tell, Lot would have been destroyed right along with Sodom. The Lord answered the prayers of Abraham inasmuch as at least Lot was spared. We see Moses several times interceding for the nation of Israel after God's judgment had fallen upon them for idolatry and rebellion and various sins and evils, And again, Moses fell on his face before God. Moses appeared before God. At one point he prays, Lord, forgive their sins, and if not, then blot my name out of your book. There's the prayer of Joshua for Israel after the shocking defeat at the little city of Ai. The prophet Samuel declares to Israel, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel understood it would be a sin against God for him to stop praying for God's people. There's Solomon, his great prayer of intercession at the dedication of the temple. He intercedes for future generations that will wander away from God. Hezekiah prays for the nation when they are under siege by the Assyrians. We've seen recently Elijah on Mount Carmel praying for God's blessings upon those whom earlier he had prayed judgment upon. Of course, all of these are just shadows of our supreme example of intercessory prayer, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his prayer for his people in John chapter 17. And then shortly after that, we see his short but amazing prayer while on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Going on in the New Testament, Stephen prays in a similar way at his martyrdom. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. There's the mind of Christ in Stephen manifested. We read many times of Paul's prayers. Every letter he wrote, I think without exception, he mentions something about his prayers for the people that he's writing to. And he says there in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul was an intercessor continually. Finally, we are given instructions ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so we are commanded to pray for others in various respects. Intercessory prayer is the privilege and duty of all believers. And I would point out that Job was praying for these three friends. He wasn't praying against them. That might have been the temptation for you or me to pray against them. But no, Job was interceding for them, not imprecating against them. He's seeking their welfare. He is seeking God's mercy for them. He is seeking their acceptance by God, according to verse 8, or at least it's so much as stated there. He says, God says to the three friends, you're going to have to take some animal sacrifices and go to Job, offer these sacrifices, and have Job pray for you. I will accept him. And reading between the lines, not too much, it's clear that he's saying, I will not accept you. I will accept Job, and I will accept Job's prayers for you. These men were in no condition to pray themselves. And Job then prayed for them. Spurgeon tells of someone who said to him one time, someone who was very angry and upset with him, "I'm going to be praying for you." And he said that was frightening and horrid, because he knew that they were going to be praying against him and not for him. Well, Job was praying for these men. If anyone ever had a good reason to pray against someone, surely it was Job with these friends. But no, he prayed for them. And thereby he is a marvelous example to us to do the same. Something else that we should learn here is that intercessory prayer is good for us. And perhaps this is the main point here, the main thing we should learn from this passage. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Praying for others does good to our own souls. It makes us rise above ourselves. It keeps us from being self-focused and self-centered. It puts ourselves in a bigger context. It enlarges our heart beyond our little selves. And we realize, I'm not the only person alive. I'm not the only person walking on God's earth. There are others who need the grace of God just as certainly as I do. I suppose if Job had prayed only for himself, his captivity would never have been reversed. But it was as he prayed for the needs of these friends, and they had some serious needs, obviously. But it was only when he prayed for them that his own circumstances improved. It's a marvelous arrangement that God made here. Job unwittingly did good to his own soul by praying for the good of the souls of others. He was released from his own captivity in this way. We read in verse 9 at the end, the Lord also accepted Job. Whatever animosity had arisen in Job's heart against these three friends was like a chain that bound him, made him a prisoner, held him captive. And how could Job be set free from this bondage? Only by praying for those who were the objects of his animosity. And I don't think that's too strong of a word, considering the discourses back and forth all throughout the book of Job. Is there any way that Job could harbor anger and bitterness against Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar while he was praying for them and seeking their best interest and praying to God in heaven to accept them and to be reconciled to them? Of course not. Prayer and sinful anger are mutually exclusive. They both cannot exist in the heart of a believer. Either prayer will prevail over the anger, or anger will prevail over the prayer, but you cannot entertain both at the same time. Job's praying for these men served to heal the wound in himself that their harsh words had given him. And this is very practical to us, beloved. If you are or ever come to be in a similar kind of captivity. This may be the method of escape, to be set free, to pray for that person or those persons who have injured you. Perhaps this has something to do with why our Lord taught us this same principle in the Sermon on the Mount in these words. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And, here it is, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And again, he's not saying pray against them. He isn't saying pray God's judgment upon those who persecute you. He's saying pray for their good. Pray for what is in the best long-term interest of their souls. That's how Job was praying for these friends, that God would accept them. Pray that they might repent and come to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ before they slip into hell fire. Perhaps the Lord gave us that instruction to keep us from reacting to persecutors in an angry and unchristian way. Praying for them will soften our hearts as they ought to be softened. For the good of your own soul, pray for others. You do your own soul a favor when you pray for the good of others. Mr. Spurgeon has this great illustration. I'm just going to read it to you in his words. I have heard of a man who had made complaints against his minister. And his minister wisely said to him, "Well, don't talk to me in the street, but come to my house and let us hear it all." He went. And the minister said, "My brother, I hope that what you have to say to me may be greatly blessed to me. No doubt I have my imperfections as well as any other man, and I hope I shall never be above being told of them. But in order that what you have to say to me may be blessed to me, let us kneel down and pray together." So our quarrelsome friend prayed first, and the minister prayed next, both briefly. When they arose from their knees, he said, "Now, my brother, I think we are both in a good state of mind. Tell me what it is that you have to find fault with." The man blushed and stammered and stuttered and said he did not think there was anything at all except in himself. "I have forgotten to pray for you, sir," said he. "And of course, I cannot expect that God will feed my soul through you when I neglect to mention you at the throne of grace." "Ah, well, brethren, if you will exercise yourselves much in supplication for your brethren, you will forgive their tempers, you will overlook their rashness, you will not think of their harsh words. But knowing that you also may be tempted and are men of like passions with them, you will cover their faults and bear with their infirmities." End quote. Well, I hasten on to a couple of other points here. Job's example dispenses with all our reasons, or maybe I should say excuses, for not praying for others. And what I mean by that is this. If Job could pray for these men under these circumstances, none of us have any reason not to pray for others, regardless of the circumstances. Think of some of the reasons that Job might have had not to pray for these friends. He might have said, these men are absolutely hopeless cases. They haven't said one helpful thing here in this whole time. They are beyond hope. They are beyond God's reach. They are lost causes. Praying for them is just a waste of breath. It's an exercise in futility. But not so. The Lord, in fact, accepted these three friends when Job prayed for them. You know, we are very poor judges of who is a hopeless case. We hear stories of ages past, at least in our nation. We hear some even today in other parts of the world where they don't embalm. Where a person is pronounced dead, assumed to be dead, and as they're about to put the person in the grave, they wake up out of some sort of a sleep or coma or something, and they're alive. And so it is spiritually, oftentimes. We write the death certificate upon a soul and we say, hopeless. Praying for such a one is a waste of time and effort. But not so. God is able to raise the dead. And we see something of a picture of that here in Job, praying for the life and then the blessing of God upon these three friends. Job's example dispenses with all of our excuses for not praying for others. He might have said, yes, I'll pray for them when they show fruit of repentance. When I see some evidence that they are sorry for what they've said and all the offenses and injuries that they've given, I'll pray for them then. But that was not God's order, was it? It appears that Job's prayers were necessary for their repentance. Or Job might have said, well, once God accepts them, then I will accept them. But why should I accept them before God does? But in God's arrangement, Job had to accept them first. You know, this is a text that searches our souls, doesn't it? It makes us consider our attitude of heart at the deepest level. How could Job bring himself to pray for these men? What went through his mind? Well, perhaps it was this. He remembered that but for the goodness of God, he would be in their shoes and one of them would be in his shoes and he would be in the bondage that they were in, a bondage of their own. But for the grace of God, he could be in a state where he would be in no condition to pray for himself or anyone else. And he thinks, my soul, if I were in their condition, I would certainly need the prayers of someone. And so, Christian friend, is there someone you can pray for today who is in no condition to pray for themselves? If you were in their shoes, would you not want someone, knowing what you know, would you not want someone to be praying for you? And only eternity will reveal to us how much we owe to the prayers of others for us. There's no way to know this side of heaven. How often have we been blessed by God because He answered the prayers of someone else for us? And beyond all that, where would any of us be without Christ as our intercessor and our great mediator? So this passage comes to us as a test of our religion. Is there anyone that you refuse to pray for? If you'll let me quote Spurgeon once more, he says, "I will aver that no man loves the brethren who does not pray for them." I think we could add to that, "No man loves lost souls who does not pray for them." As far as praying for fellow saints in their weakness and failing and sin, Calvin says, "Our commending one another to God in our prayers and supplications is the chief duty of love." And I believe the scriptures bear that out. I can say this, I need your prayers. I covet your prayers. I appreciate your prayers. It's the best thing you can do for me. The best thing that any of us can do one for another is to pray for one another. Our prayers are the index, or are an index at least, to the state of our own soul. If Job had refused to pray for these friends, we would say he was in worse shape than they. And it's easy to pray for ourselves, but we need to rise above ourselves and pray for others also. If we pray only for our own soul, but not the souls of others, we certainly do not have the mind of Christ. And if we pray only for those who are kind to us and friendly and neighborly to us, we will fail to pray for those who need it most. The story is told of this prayer of a farmer, a very selfish prayer from a selfish farmer. And his prayer went something like this, "Lord, send rain on my farm." But not anywhere else, not anyone else's farm, so that prices might go up for my commodities. Do you think God is honored by that kind of prayer, that such a selfish prayer? Well, let me conclude with saying here in Job 42:10, we see Job at his best. We might think that we see Job at his best in chapter 1, where he's praying for his 10 children, just in case, in the event that one of them might have sinned. And you say, wow, what a gracious, God-fearing, upright and perfect, complete man he was. But I believe we see Job even better here in this passage, where he prays not for loved ones who loved him and who were also walking uprightly, but praying for these who acted more like enemies, and he's still praying for their good of their souls. Here's Job at his best. He is in some ways a shadow of Christ the mediator, in that he's acting as a priest, making intercession for transgressors. And I love this quotation from old Joseph Carroll, who preached for something like 22 or 25 years on the book of Job. "Never was priest arrayed in such glory as Job on the dunghill praying for his friends. And so, Christian friends, here we are at our best when we pray for the good of those who are friends like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Friends, enemies, frenemies, those are the ones you're not sure about. There's nothing more Christ-like than to pray for God to forgive and for God to accept sinners. We should pray for all kinds of sinners. We should pray for saved sinners who have wronged us. We should pray for lost sinners whose crimes against God call for the lake of fire. Let us learn then from old Job to intercede. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. We need to pray for a lost and dying world. A world that would be happy to silence us, imprison us, persecute us, or kill us. How in the world will we treat them as we ought to treat them if we're not praying for them? Let me just close with a word to any that may be lost today. You need prayer. You need it more than you realize. And I doubt that you pray for yourself. But we pray for you. Isn't it strange that believers are more concerned about your soul than you are? But more than the prayers of believers, you need Christ as your intercessor, as your great mediator, to bring you to God, to make you acceptable to God. And so I bid you to look to Him, come to Him, believe on Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, with the disciples of old, we say, Lord, teach us to pray. From the example of Christ Himself, as well as the example of Job and so many others that we've mentioned here today, teach us to intercede. Keep us from a self-imposed captivity or any kind of bondage that we might be in as a result of failing or refusing to pray for others. And we lift up before you, Father, the needy around us and those whose sins sicken us and grieve us, and whose sins are the very destruction of society and of the freedom that we enjoy. We intercede, Father, again for our city. We repent for our city. We pray, Father, for those who have personally injured us, or who shall yet in the future do so. Give us a heart for their spiritual welfare. We pray for one another that you would help us all in our failing, our weakness. Help us to have that forbearance of which we heard last Lord's Day. And we thank you for your great patience and long-suffering toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.